I'm presenting a series of messages I've titled Written in Stone, The Voice of God and the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, is a series of divine injunctions that were given to Moses for Israel, for the governance of Israel as a theocracy. But in fact, there were more than Ten Commandments engraved on two tablets of stone. Rather, the Torah records some 613 commandments in all, specific instructions and specific expectations that God had for Israel. We call it the Old Testament or the Mosaic Law. Now, we, of course, recognize that we are not Old Testament Israel. We are the New Testament church, and we recognize that we are not under the law. Romans 6, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 9, and other texts tell us that. Furthermore, the keeping of the law merits us nothing. For first, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight, Romans 3:20. And secondly, having been born again by the Spirit, we are not perfected by the law, Galatians 3, verse 3. The value of the law is that it is our tutor to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. However, what value then does the law have for us as New Testament believers? In that all Scripture is profitable for us, I submit that a study of the law is profitable. And specifically, I submit that there are some parts of the law that are unique in that they reflect the eternal character of God. And as they reflect the eternal character of God, they are yet applicable for us. For many of the mandates of the law predated the giving of the law and then are again restated after the giving of the law in the New Testament, even though Jesus Christ fulfills the demands of the law in his person and work on the cross. And so it appears to me that the Ten Commandments reflect and represent the eternal moral character of God and are therefore timeless in their application to us. This evening we've come to commandment number 7. In the Ten Commandments, commandment number 7 is this: you shall not commit adultery. Now, the subject of adultery is a serious subject because adultery is sin. And the subject of adultery is a sensitive subject because its offense and its consequence is a painful circumstance that has touched many, many lives, many families, perhaps even here this evening. But like most every sin, the sin of adultery may offer initial delight and later devastation. I would cite Proverbs chapters 6 and 7. And so therefore, I've titled our study this evening, The Delight and the Devastation of Adultery. Pause with me briefly for prayer before we explore this subject, shall we? God in heaven above, we pause now as we prepare to consider a serious and sensitive subject, and that is the matter of adultery. I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace, give us understanding. May your Spirit be the one that convicts us and corrects us where necessary. And Lord, I pray that you would find our conversation this evening to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There is really no limit to the amount of material on the subject of adultery. There are countless sacred and secular resources that address adultery and the accompanying issues of adultery. There is no limit to the number of statistics that I could present on the subject of adultery, for there are countless sacred and secular studies that present impressive charts and graphs to illustrate the implications of immorality both before marriage, we call that fornication, or immorality after marriage, within marriage, we call that adultery. And there is no limit of current events that I could present on the subject of adultery, because the news is replete with the allegations and the accusations of those who behave immorally and the consequences of their harassment and their affairs and their assault and their infidelity. Yet long before our modern, Western, wicked American culture, God warned us in Proverbs 9, verses 17 and 18, stolen water is sweet. and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You see, there is some measure of delight in the forbidden or in the illicit. And before there were ever pornographic magazines and internet sites, Paul charged the Ephesians, saying, "Fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Long before you or I, the Bible gave us the instructions in the book of Hebrews that marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And as part of the moral law of God written in stone, the Decalogue, God clearly commanded, "You shall not commit adultery." And so God's intent in the seventh commandment, and then in all of the subsequent scripture that I've cited and others, the intent is to protect and preserve the sanctity and the purity of marriage as God ordained and designed it to be, one man and one woman in an exclusive one flesh relationship for life. And I contend that the seventh commandment is a timeless commandment, for it reflects the pure and faithful character of God. It's not an arbitrary law. It's not an arbitrary commandment, but because it reflects the pure, faithful character of God, it stands today. I'd like to begin our topical study this evening by defining and describing adultery. We would describe adultery simply as marital infidelity. And we understand adultery as the breaching or the breaking of one's exclusive marital vows in intimacy with one who is not their spouse. The definition is clear this evening. However, I would submit to you that adultery takes multiple forms, and I'd like to suggest five. First, adultery may be physical, but not emotional. This adultery is the single occasion, the temporary encounter, the cheap affair, the solicitation of prostitution without any relational commitment. This adultery is simply for the purpose of fulfilling physical pleasure and passion. And this is the easiest form of adultery for people to justify in their own minds, because one may still claim to love his or her spouse. They've only given in to an impulse in a moment of weakness without any emotional investment or attachment. However, because one still does love their spouse, this form of adultery produces the most guilt and regrets. I've counseled some who are genuinely devastated because of the betrayal that they have committed against their spouse, the hurt that they've caused their spouse because they love their spouse. Others would argue that this isn't such a big deal, for it's driven by the animal instincts of the flesh, and it really has very little meaning. It was a fling. It was a reckless mistake, but I would disagree. This is the trap of Proverbs 6 and 7. And there you can read about both the delight and the devastation of adultery. It's described in those chapters. It was 2 years ago that I preached through Proverbs 6 and 7, a message titled, "An Appeal for Purity." I would encourage you to review that teaching. It's posted on our church website. I think that this is the sin that King David committed with Bathsheba. And you can read of his repentance in Psalm 51. It's clear to us who would read that King David's sin was no small matter. It was many years ago now that I preached from Psalm 51, a message titled "The Requirements and Rewards of Repentance," and I'd encourage you to review that teaching. It's also posted on our church website. But there is adultery that is physical without emotional or relational investment. We might consider the inverse of that, the flip side of that. There is adultery that is emotional but not physical. This adultery takes place when one invests his or her heart and mind and emotions in one who is not their spouse. Now, there may be no physical, illicit, forbidden relationship, but one finds him or herself wanting to spend time with that other who is not their spouse. And they might share their deepest secrets and fears and hurts and needs, maybe with a coworker, and that coworker lends a sympathetic ear, agreeing and sympathizing and defending. And it begins at the office when one coworker might complain about a circumstance, and another coworker understands that circumstance and agrees, saying, I have the very same problem, and there's a bond that's formed, and there's a need that's met, there's mutual understanding, and an emotional connection is made. And in time, emotional fulfillment is found not in one's spouse, but in one's coworker, that office mates. And there is emotional intimacy between you and that one who is not your spouse. And you fantasize about that other, privately preferring the other above your own spouse. Many people justify this in their minds, saying, well, Pastor, it's not that I've had an affair. There's no physical offense. But emotionally, you are bonding with one who is not your own. I think long-distance internet relationships might fit in this category. It's often coworkers and relationships on the job that develop in this way. So there's physical but not emotional. There's emotional but not physical. How about this? There is physical and emotional. And this adultery includes, I believe, both of the previous. And this is the adultery that normally becomes public and scandalous. And the repeated pursuit of one who is not your wife or who is not your husband that is then consummated with an intimate physical relationship that ought to have been preserved for marriage alone. And obviously, this is the most difficult for a marriage to survive. And perhaps you're here this evening and you and your family or your friends have been touched by this form of adultery in one way, shape, or form. Perhaps your parents, perhaps your children, perhaps your siblings, perhaps you and your spouse. I would want to assure you this evening before we go any further that there can be repentance and there can be forgiveness. I would cite David in Psalm 51. There can be restoration and healing. And we'll talk about that more in a few moments. But Exodus 20, verse 14, the Ten Commandments there, commandment number 7, is very clear. It's very concise. In fact, a 30-minute message is not necessary, for it says what it says, and it is what it is, and that's the way it is with the letter of the law. You say, Pastor, we get it. You shall not commit adultery. But if we were to look to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus reminds us of the spirit of that law. In fact, he even moves beyond the physical, the emotional, and he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so I would suggest a fourth form of adultery, mental and visual. And Jesus always targets our hearts, doesn't he? For out of the heart flow the issues of life. It's not enough to be pure externally. The Lord wants us to be pure internally, and we must be like Job, who made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon or gaze intently upon a woman. We must be like David, who later declared in life, later in his life, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I recognize that we are involuntarily confronted with the temptations of immorality to some degree or another all of the time in one way, shape, or form, and it seems that we can't escape it. Our minds and our eyes are always assaulted with wickedness. My dad used to tell me, Matt, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. And in a very militant way, we must guard ourselves from the seeds of adultery that begin within us through our eye gate and in the cage of our mind. Matthew 5, Jesus goes on to say this, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable that for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And I would suggest there ought to be radical amputation, I think is what he's describing here. Radical amputation of anything and everything that would compromise the purity of your mind and your heart. Pastor, are you saying that we ought to unplug the TV? Maybe. Are you saying that we can't go to the beach in the summertime? Maybe. Are you saying that I shouldn't work with that attractive coworker anymore? Get a different job? How radical is that? You don't expect me to change jobs, do you? Jesus is saying that this is such a serious matter that you do whatever is necessary to guard yourself from the temptation and the trapment, if that's a word, the trapment of the wicked one in the areas of lust. And there is nothing so radical as gouging out your eyes and cutting off your hands, for adultery is a serious matter. And then I'll give you a fifth category of adultery, perhaps we don't often consider, but that's spiritual adultery. This was illustrated to the Old Testament minor prophet Hosea, the matter of Israel's adultery, their infidelity toward God and God's unconditional love for his people. And Hosea was instructed by God to marry or remarry a woman named Gomer. The infidelity of his wife, Gomer, proved to be a tragic dramatization of the unfaithfulness of Israel, God's people, in spiritual adultery. The end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, God, I think, accused the church of Ephesus for leaving their first love, and they had played the spiritual adulterer. Of course, the classic passage I've given you the scripture reference there in James chapter 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Spiritually, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I believe that this spiritual adultery is what opens the door to the devastation of marital adultery in the ways that I have listed. Say, okay, Pastor, what are we to do? It's a little bit awkward right now. This is a bit of a downer this evening. Let me give you a few practical instructions for defending against and defeating adultery. I want this to be practical this evening. There's not any heavy exegesis or exposition happening this evening, but rather just a pastoral counsel to you regarding this matter. As with any area of your Christian life, always remember that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Our combat is not mortal, but spiritual, and we are engaged in spiritual warfare against the wicked one who is determined to destroy us. And so we need to first put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 is a portion of scripture that I have taught through, I've preached through, and you can review that teaching on our websites. The war in defending our marriages and defeating the traps and the temptations of the wicked one is really nothing less than spiritual thermonuclear war against the wicked one, and we must be spiritually fit and equipped as we can be empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what you need. Put on the armor of God. Number two, put off the appetites of the flesh. Romans chapter 13, you know these principles well, you know these passages well, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, not lust, strife, and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And Paul creates a very, very potent word picture in these verses. Wake up, throw off, put on, like one who rises from sleep at the dawn of a new day, and like one who throws off his night clothes and puts on his work clothes. We're ready for the day. Hebrews 12 teaches us to lay aside every weight. and the sin which so easily entangles us, we need to minimize the appetites of the flesh by eliminating the things that feed our flesh. It's a small miracle that anyone has moral victory today because of the feeding that our flesh receives from the world. Similarly, number three, put away the attractions of the world. This principle is found in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. Think of all the things that are in the world, the things that we love. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And folks, it is passing away. And the lust of it are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Put away the attractions of the world. How about this one? Put around yourself the protections of wisdom. Put around yourself the protections of wisdom. And I might explain this in this way. Jerry Jenkins wrote a book titled Hedges. Hedges, loving your marriage enough to protect it. In that book, he offers a number of practical ways to guard yourself from the vulnerabilities that you face. Now, this is practical, rubber meet the road, practical pastoral counsel for you for the preservation and the protection of your purity, the sanctity of your marriage. And let me give you a few of these ideas. Number one, two is company. Three is security. What does that mean? It was some months ago that our nation mocked Vice President Mike Pence for his personal policy of not going to lunch or a meeting alone with another woman. And our nation mocked Mike Pence. In fact, it's now called the Pence Rule. You're familiar with that? And we mocked Mike Pence. But alas, all of the scandals that have surfaced, it doesn't seem so foolish anymore, does it? In fact, it seems wise. And I've tried to maintain the personal policy of not being alone with a woman other than my wife. In the event that I have a conversation with a woman in my office, there are windows in both of my office doors. There, one to the hallway where the other pastors are, one to the secretary's office. That does not make me virtuous. But it's wisdom that helps protect me from vulnerabilities. Don't mistake that for my virtue, but understand it protects me from my vulnerabilities, and that is the protection of wisdom. I call it two is company, three is security. There's another practical protection. No contact, no compliment. What do we mean by this? When I say no contact, other than shaking hands, there is seldom a need for me to have physical contact with a woman who is not my spouse. Now, on rare occasions, I have hugged a woman who is other than my wife, perhaps a bereavement situation or a special reunion, but I don't need to have contact with women I work with or with women I worship with. It's not necessary. And so this is not my virtue, but this is the wisdom that protects me from vulnerability. No contact. What about no compliment? What do I mean by that? There is no reason that I need to tell another woman that they are attractive or that their hair looks beautiful or compliment her on her clothing. I should always speak kindly, and I can always express gratitude and appreciation, but I do not need to speak words of personal compliment. Wisdom would guard me from crossing those lines and defrauding another or awakening within myself or the other a desire that cannot be righteously met. It's not one directional. This isn't only men to women. In my case, complimenting of other women. The same is true the other way, the inverse, a woman's flattery of me. Listen to Proverbs 7. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, protect you from the seductress who flatters with her words. Proverbs 7, verses 20 and 21, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And so sometimes the touch or sometimes the talk is innocent fun or flirtation, but that simple touch and that provocative talk can put you on a path whose end is destruction. That's Proverbs 7. No contact, no compliments. And so I would suggest protecting yourself with wisdom. Two is company, three is security. No contact, no compliment. Let me give you a third. Voice of wisdom, eyes of the Lord. Here's what I want you to do with me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. We haven't used our copy of the scriptures specifically this evening, but I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 5. And under inspiration of the Spirit of God, Solomon said it so well. And as we read Proverbs chapter 5, I want you to look for the voice of wisdom. I'm sorry, listen for the voice of wisdom, as it were. And I want you to find the eyes of the Lord, the voice of wisdom and the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. This is the voice of wisdom. And so, folks, you see, we're no longer talking about the Mosaic Law. This isn't the Ten Commandments. This isn't the Decalogue. We don't need to dispute or debate whether it's applicable to us. This is the principles of Proverbs and the wisdom that God had given Solomon for his son. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion. And your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. There in verses 3 and 4, you find both the delight and the devastation of pending adultery. Verse number 5, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Hear me now, this is the voice of wisdom. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed. Here it is again, the voice. The voice of my teachers, the voice of wisdom. I've not inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. This is the destruction of adultery. Do not let Satan deceive you into only seeing the delight of adultery, but know the devastation of it. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured with an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are what? Before the eyes of the Lord. And folks, maybe the voice of wisdom isn't enough for you. Then consider the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are upon the ways of man. He ponders all his paths. Adultery is a sin, like most, that is committed in secret. Shrouded behind closed doors, perhaps in faraway places, but the eyes of the Lord. They see and they know. And the devastation can be great. Now, I promise you some point of encouragement. Perhaps your home, your family, extended family has been touched with the devastation of adultery. I want to encourage you, conclude with this encouragement. King David, the psalmist David, committed adultery with Bathsheba. We're familiar with the story from 2 Samuel 11. And then to cover his sin, King David committed the murder of her husband Uriah. King David, an adulterous murderer. Yet if you read Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession and repentance, reconciliation, restoration, it's a beautiful model how that you can be forgiven, you can be restored, and you, like David, can be called a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. And I would encourage you with that. Whatever regrets perhaps you have in your life, remember that that can be forgiven and restoration can happen. If you are facing the temptations and the entrapment of adultery, know that it might provide you some season of delight, but ultimate devastation. Listen to the voice of wisdom and know that the eyes of the Lord are upon you. Let's pray. God in heaven above, I ask that you would help us to reflect your pure and faithful character. God, there is no darkness in you at all. You are perfect light. God, you are faithful and true. I pray that you would find us as men and women who name the name of Jesus Christ to remain faithful in our marital relationships, Lord, that we might please you as you look upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.